and belief in that reality. And we've seen a lot of different parts to that, right? We've seen confusion at times over what specifically the implications of that were. I mean, often we encounter this struggle amongst the people who are being introduced to this idea as they're thinking through what they know of Messiah, what they expected from their Savior, and what Jesus is claiming for himself. We saw the religious leaders terrified by the thought that blasphemy might be occurring in their midst and planning to kill Jesus, the light of the world, for the sake of what they perceived to be holiness. We saw the disciples confused by the claims of Christ and what specifically that would mean to their understanding, their reality as they followed him, as they walked in the path that he was illuminating for them. We saw Jesus claim his authority. Over and over again, Jesus claimed, I have the right. I have the authority in myself because I am equal with God. Over and over again, he proclaimed the fact that what he was offering to man was access into God through himself. Through his sacrifice, we saw the culmination, the completion of the plan that Jesus had set out, that God had set out at the beginning of time, to bring back into reconciled relationship man, to bring them back into fellowship with God. And in all of this, John wanted us to be moved. John wanted us to be changed. John wanted our perspective to shift. Because of what we saw, because of what we knew, because of what was true, he wanted us to change. Right? You have no alternative. When you encounter the light, when you see it for what it is, you either reject it and stay in darkness or you are transformed by it. There's no middle space in that. And that's the amazing thing about the discipleship that we've been talking about for this last bit, was that this discipleship that we started by saying, are you a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What is a disciple? Who is Christ? So that we can follow him more effectively. And for 42 weeks, we have been under the spotlight of that truth. And it has to change who we are. It has to impact what we know and what we do. It has to transform our experience. So sometimes that change happens gradually, right? I mean, that's the thing about any type of growth in Christ, is that at times, and certainly it's not always the case, but often, at least in my experience, that transformation from glory to glory, for myself at least, is a little bit, it's gradual, it's slow. It's progressive. And so to a measure, it's not really something that you identify. My mind was drawn back recently in a conversation I had with somebody earlier this week, actually a few different times in this week, about the encounter that Moses had with the glory of God. As Moses said to God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. I want to know who you are. And remember, again, this is Moses asking a question of a God who for a very long period of time had been, at least from what we see in Scripture, silent. That understanding of who he was only now beginning to dawn on the hearts and minds of the Israelites. And in particular, in Moses' case, he had been exposed to that first suddenly, right, in the burning bush, but then progressively throughout his conversation with God, as God spoke to him and as God gave him the truth, he was transfixed by the reality of what he was encountering, and he said, show me your glory. And in the process of seeing that glory, he absorbed light into himself. And he steps back into context with people, and they are aware of the fact that he had been in the presence of light. And it was uncomfortable. And in fairness, it would have been. Why wouldn't it be uncomfortable to encounter somebody who's been with God, who has been exposed to the holiness of God himself? It was uncomfortable. And they asked him, please cover yourself. Cover that glory. There's something about that I recognize is not something I can just step into and grab. And that's the thing about our experience as we are with God, is that we're transformed and transfixed, and we may not necessarily fully realize the power of what has been changing until another looks in our face and says, you have been with God. You have been exposed to light. So one of the things I want to do sort of as a capstone to our examination of the book of John, and you guys are like, aren't we going to share? Yes, you are. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to read once again that first section. I'm going to talk about two principles, quick principles that I want us to see. And then I want us to remind each other of what we know about the light of the world. I want us to rehearse to each other the truth of what we know about God through Christ. I want our hearts to be reminded, because I'll tell you now, it's easy. I wonder so often, how come I seem to get the biggest benefit out of this experience? How come I'm the one that seems to be so struck by this? And it's because I get the privilege of telling you what I've seen. And that proclamation, that verbal pronouncement of what I know is true from Scripture reinforces that. It settles it deep inside of me. And that's part of the reason why in our context, I insist if we're going to do this well, if we're going to do church the way we're supposed to, then it's going to require us to rehearse the truth to each other. Faithfully proclaim with your mouth. And you're like, dude, I don't talk much. That's fine. Talk a little. Talk just a smidgen. And say, this is what I know about my Savior. And as you speak that truth, be encouraged. Because there is something remarkable about basking in the light of Christ. The passage that we're reading there is the very beginning. This introduction into the whole of John's statements about Jesus, about the person of Jesus, the one he was going to introduce and has introduced to us now for 42 weeks. This is the one that we are learning to love. This is the one we are learning to know. This is the one that we say with our mouths, we are disciples of. This is the one. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives life and light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You notice just a minute ago, I skipped over the parentheses. And part of the reason I did that is because that's where I want to start today. Just to sort of tie together all the stuff that we've seen as we've been examining John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word that was from the beginning, that was co-equal with God, right? Self-existent. He was from the beginning. He had no beginning. He was the source of all that is or ever will be. He is the source of light. He is the prime light. He is the source of life. He is the prime light. That Word became flesh. That Word, that reality, that proclamation and authority of God Himself entrapped Himself, covered Himself, incarnated Himself in flesh, and came to you to introduce himself to you. And why? Why would the glory of God himself, why would the majestic Holy One, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, why would he come and reveal himself to you? Why? John gives us the answer. John told us why the Word came. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For there, it's better understood because. Because from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Why did God give us Jesus? We've spent an entire year, more or less, looking at Jesus. And John told us the reason why we have Jesus, the reason why God chose to do what he did with light and life and glory, was because from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. The glory of God, the glory of God is seen in the person of Jesus. The majesty, the splendor, the supremacy of our God is seen through Jesus. And we have the privilege of receiving from that revelation, that light of truth and inheritance to become saints of light. We have received from that glory the privilege now of walking in light. Because we have been given that light through Christ. One of the things that seems to be a hallmark of this particular story, of this particular account, one of the motivations and sort of the subplots, if you want to call it, of John's rehearsal of Jesus in this instance, was that this God, this glorious expression of God himself, Jesus, divine Father, the Father one with Christ, was more than what was expected through the revelation of Moses. And you see how often it's mentioned the Jews, right? And we talked about a few weeks ago the fact that and really throughout this whole examination, these Jews were ones who were tasked, they were the leaders, the religious leaders, the ones who were tasked with protecting the religious structure of Judaism. And they took that job remarkably serious. We've discussed many different times how earnestly they defended the truth of the revelation of God through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through Moses and through all of the patriarchs. They have protected that truth. Listen, for a moment, consider what they have had to endure for the sake of protecting that truth. Consider how long they have stood through years of silence. I'll tell you now, it is hard not to hear from God for days, let alone 400 years. But they have endured and protected and stood firm in the stance that God is who he claims to be. He is the one who was revealed to our fathers. And their adherence to that is astounding. When you consider what they were up against, this Roman occupation had brought with it a lot of pagan understanding, this sort of globalization to a measure of the culture. There's more and more mixing that's happening, right? You have more people with different ideas that are coming into your culture and are challenging certain perspectives and understandings of the truth. And yet somehow, some way, they had managed to hold that truth. And then in the midst of that, light comes in the form of Jesus, unexpectedly, in a way that was given through Moses, but was in Christ more so. It was expressed more fully in the person of Christ. And they saw, they beheld that glory, and they didn't understand it. They didn't recognize it for what it was. We saw in that second half of the first section there. Let's go back there just for a minute. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These were his, right? These were the chosen. These were the ones who God had said, you will be the ones into whom I will pour my blessing into the entire world. Through you, all nations will be blessed. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why? Because they didn't recognize the light. They didn't understand what they were face to face with. But to those who did receive him, those who believed in him, he gave the right to become true children of God. To those who did receive that truth, who recognized it for what it was, became children of God. I am writing this to you, John says, so that you might believe that Jesus is God, and that by believing you will find life in his name. Finding life in Christ is the motive behind the expression that John does here. The whole point of the letter is to show us the life and light that we can have in Christ. So here's my challenge. This is the challenge to my own heart as I've thought about this, as I've spent my time here. I have been saturated with understanding. I have been given truth to myself as I've studied, as I've read, as I've thought. I've been given the information. So now the question for me is, what do I do? And I know I get hung up on the do question. I have a tendency to think in terms of sort of like, okay, let's get some behavior, some action, some reality. But part of the do question I'm asking here is, what does this light illuminate for me? So sometimes the do is just recognizing what is, right? So what is the truth of this life that you have in Christ? What is the point of life? We have spent weeks and weeks and weeks talking about, oh, I thought I had it there and I didn't. I thought I had my last one. This life, in his name, you find life. So where's life? Where in your experience can you add to the testimony of John the Baptist, right? Where in your reality can you affirm and proclaim that you have seen and know that this Jesus you claim to worship and serve is life and light? Tell me of God's glory.
Hope.
It is hope. And frankly, hope is something that our entire world is so anxious for. Our world is groaning for hope, right? We have hope. In the face of stuff that's not easy, right? In the face of something where you were convinced, Matt, that you knew what God was doing, and you were convinced that you knew what was next, and then suddenly, the things that you thought would be weren't anymore. And things shift. And hope is the only thing you've got to hold to. You're not the only person that finds themselves, right, in those type of situations. Our world regularly faces changes in circumstance. What do they do? Without the light of life, there is no hope. Whatever you want, it doesn't really matter. It's hope in the face of struggle. What is this life? What have you seen of life?
I think they express in prayer a lot is, thank you for a new day, or getting to live life, you know, thank you for life. Mm-hmm. How do you choose era or anything, you know, when I live, mm-hmm, is the gift from God. So celebrate life, and
yeah,
not by my own hand, but something that's worth celebrating. Live life well, you know?
And, yeah.
Way to praise God, because He created life, continues to give us a new day.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
So celebrate with Him.
Yeah.
I get to be part of Him.
It's astounding. God has chosen to give us, to share with us life that's bigger than what we expect. Bigger than what we could paint for ourselves. He says, I'm going to give you life, new life every day. Celebrate it with me. Discover the joy of being in fellowship with me. And, you know, in fairness, Levi, that has been a challenge for you. You've been through struggle where you've tried to celebrate life, but in your own way, to a measure. And that was hard and it was heavy and it creates struggle and challenge. But when you come before God and say, I want life, not how I've defined it, not what I've seen as the American dream, right? Sometimes we get those confused a little bit. Life isn't the American dream. It's not a house, a car, two kids, and whatever else, I don't know, steak. I'm not sure what else you would add to your American dream there. But it's bigger than that. And the life that you encounter when it is settled into Christ is something that you can't predict. I mean, think, would you have predicted your current situation as you celebrate life in Christ? Would you have guessed God would be bringing you to this place in this moment? None of us would. And yet the life that's in you that has come through that is a testimony to the truth of God's faithfulness, and it's worth celebrating. It is worth celebrating. Where's life?
I think I see it in his power.
Yeah.
In creation, just lately, all the different things that have happened.
Yeah.
I mean, some are devastating and some are amazing.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. I have been struck recently by how easily we sort of dismiss stuff like that. Like, oh, you know, it's an eclipse and it's a hurricane and it's a fire and it's a sunset. And we don't consider what this is conveying. The power behind that is lost on us because we're so busy thinking about, you know, the middle school science. Well, so here's the flashlight and here's the moon. And it just, and we have this tendency to sort of try to contain that power within our explanation. And you don't get very far. Any good scientist doesn't get very far in that process before they come across things that they're like, whoa, there is something here that's bigger than what I can explain. I have some theories, but there is power that goes beyond my understanding, and it's terrifying and glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The life that we have in God, in Christ, this light of Christ is sourced in the same power that set all of that into motion. You want to know what kind of power you have? Look to the glory of creation. You want to consider the access that you have to power? You've got to look at the Creator who with one breath set everything of this that we see. Earth altering reality with one breath. And that same breath is the one that He offers to you in power. Whoa. Life. The power of God in creation. What do we know of this life? Yes, ma'am.
I see it in, like, particularly. I see it clearly in music and dance. And I see it in life. Like, mm-hmm. My life, especially
right now. You're built to understand and to find celebration and joy in the life that God has designed through those venues. And it's so obvious. I mean, you know, Taylor was teaching a few of us how to, what were we doing? Swing dance, thank you. I was going to say dance. I wasn't dancing. Other people might have been. My wife and I was like, no, do not lie in church. That is a bad idea. I did. I sure did. There's a celebration. There's a joy, a fellowship that comes. And I can see it so clearly in how you relate through those ways, right? You just came back from England where you spent weeks. Was it weeks?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, yeah. 2 days. 2 weeks. 2 months. It was fast. Marinating in and reveling in the glory of God, the life that's found in Christ, expressed through music and through dance. And there's more than a few of us. I hope I'm not the only one. Would be like, man, that is amazing. I can't do that. But that is astounding to see the reality of God and the transformation that can come through those experiences. You see and feel and know the life that you have through that. It's astounding. It's beautiful. It is truly beautiful. And God has, how often does God in His Word reveal Himself in that way, right? Through song and through dance, He tells, this is my nature. This is my character. This is the life that you can have. He uses that to express what is true. That's good. Where is this life in your experience?
And I love that He gives me life that everything in my life has. And everything in the children's life and everything, you know, all the people that I love, that there's stuff that, there's in the hurricanes, there's stuff that, in the suffering that's all over the world.
Yeah.
That, I guess, the suffering is what really needs to happen. And I'm just really grateful for, even when I don't understand the
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The light that he offers is illuminating. As we looked at all those different verses that we saw that describe our inheritance, the reality of the light that we follow and that becomes part of our experience, illuminates for us what is true and gives us a better understanding to a measure of what we're doing in that. Isn't it astounding that there is purpose in life? Frankly, most of our world, and in fairness, most of us, more often than we want to admit, live as if every piece is just, it's unconnected. It's just a thing to do. It's just a thing that happens. There's no purpose or plan or grand scheme behind it. But in Christ, and in the life that we find in Christ, there is purpose and intention. There is a plan and a value that is moving, that we're moving toward. One of the things that's frustrating for my own walk with Christ, one of the things that's hard for me as I pursue Christ in that, is that there are more than a few times when I step away from something and wonder, what was the point, right? What was the point? And sometimes that question is important because there was a point and I didn't see it. And sometimes that question is important because I wasn't allowed to know and I needed to ask so that God could say, none of your business. But there is always something behind that. Purpose is important. In fact, one of the things we're going to discuss in the next 4 weeks or more, depending on how it goes, we're going to be spending time as a body re-examining our purpose. Why do we do what we do? Who are we? What are we doing well? What aren't we doing well? What does the life of Christ look like in our context? And how can we remove things that are hindering that from coming through? Because there's purpose to this. God did not give us individually or us corporately this reality, this life, like Levi talks about, just haphazardly. We're here for a reason, for such a time as this. We've been given a purpose. So what is it? What am I built for? What are we built for? And how does that life work itself out through us? And to see suffering in through the filter of God's purpose, and to see glory and celebration through the purpose of God, through the filter of God's purpose, and to know in a better, fuller way our life in Christ as we see and recognize that he is not some, it's not deistic, right? I've said before, the frustrating part of modern Christianity, the thing you yourselves, each of you will face in our culture is, especially in Christian, conservative Christian culture, is a God that is not real. It's therapeutic, moralistic deism, right? It's what benefits me. It's what makes me look or feel moral, and it's deism. God is at a distance, but he's not purposefully invested in my moment. Purpose. There is life in that. There is light there to be understood and to be received, because in purpose, I have meaning. I have definition. I have value and identity. That's what we want. That's where hope comes to play.
I think surrender.
Yeah.
No, not me.
That's good.
We need to surrender to this.
Yeah.
Truth.
Yeah. That's hard.
Yeah.
It's really difficult to find yourself face to face with something that is so all encompassing that you know. You really know. If anybody comes face to face with the glory of God, it isn't something that you get to wield. In other words, it's not something that you get to sort of control on your own and get to sort of make it work your way. The life that's in Christ is glorious beyond your wildest imagination. And it's going to take you. And it's going to own every part of you. And there is a massive part of us. One of the reasons why we follow a God of moralistic therapeutic deism is because if I can keep him that far away, then I don't have to be burned by that sense of ownership, that glory that comes. If I can keep him at a distance and choose instead to surrender to my own intentions and will, then I don't have to be in submission or surrender to that life. Because we're terrified of what the implications are of that. And here's the interesting thing. The reality of the life that we have in Christ is better than you can possibly imagine. Do you believe that? Because the fact is, when we come face to face with that, we have a mighty big part of our own heart that says, that's more than I'm interested in. that level of glory, of surrender, of power is more than I'm interested in. Yeah, surrender. We talked about it last week. John the Baptist is described as this burning lamp in the wilderness, right? And I told you that God himself, in the passage we just read, Jesus says, or John says that, you know, he proclaimed he was not the light, right? But at the same time, he was, in the sense that he was a container that was sent by God to surrender to that and to proclaim it, right? And more often than not, the reason why we don't encounter the glory of God is because rather than transforming into his image, getting closer and closer to glorious light, we push further from it. Because why? We read it in the verses earlier. We find ourselves, I find myself more comfortable with darkness. Why would that be? For the believer especially, why would that be? It's a terrifying thought that everything is brought to light, and yet at the same time, there's nothing freer. Surrender. What else? How have you encountered this life in your life up to this point? When someone comes to you and says, hey, you claim to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. You know, I've seen you around. I've heard your story maybe or something like that. What's the deal with that? What's the deal with this thing that you claim that you have? What is this life? Yes, ma'am.
So the one who feeds on me will live because of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for my life, I guess, I'm thinking about that, it really puts me in that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, honestly, that's life.
Mm-hmm.
And life is in God. And he wants us to feed on him.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, just out of corn. If we're not feeding on
them,
we have
no life. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Starvation.
And so it sounds so simple, but it's huge. In a sense, like, you know, you can be involved in lots of things, you can do all kinds of things, you can. Life is going on all around you. This is all the life that we have. Our life is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And just sitting and, you know, I mean, just being aware of him all the time, that's like feeding on Christ. Feed on Christ throughout your day, and you're talking to him, whether it's prayer, whether it's reading his word, those things involve worshiping Christ. And, so, I mean, I think it's just out of time. I think that being our life, because usually, if there's something that comes up, a problem that we're tackling, that's at the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
If you go back to the beginning, you know, it's like you just remember what brought me to Christ. Think about where you were, what, you know.
What did bring you to Christ?
Me? I realized who I was. And
Who introduced you to him?
Well, I grew up as a Christian, and so I see my parents going into church and all these things. And when I left, became a Christian, I was in kindergarten, and the teacher said, "If anybody," she had told the story of the Bible.
It's a good spot. Well, listen, it's sort of the Jonathan Edwards sinners in a hand of an angry God. If you can get it really hot in there and be like,
it's like burning hot.
I just laugh. I mean, it wasn't. I mean, at the time, I never thought of that. Until later. Yeah. Actually, didn't even say prayer. I just was like, I'm getting sick. You know.
It's good. And yeah. Yeah.
And ran home, and Mom was at the cooking stepmom's stove, and I was like, Mom, and she said, no, Mom.
Don't stop cooking.
But it was just funny. I'm like, that memory.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Really just going and telling somebody.
Yeah. And the first person you wanted to tell was your mom. You talk about Jesus and you, this relationship with Christ where you're feeding on Christ. And the centrality, the importance of maintaining fellowship, maintaining more than just fellowship, maintaining sustenance through Jesus, through Christ. Sure. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, I mean, you have so much that God gives you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But even all the things and talk and the knowledge and
yeah.
All that, you know, it really is something, you know, are you feeding on God?
Yeah. So what's the difference? Yeah, that's true. What would we say would be the difference between the knowledge that you receive through sort of faithful training and feeding on God?
Relationship.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, so I guess the best way that I can describe it is when you talk about life, you talk about life and what that looks like. And I would say, you take my sight, you take my hearing, you take the heat away. You take everything that is God, everything that is good away from me, right? But I know someone is there who loves me. I have a relationship. There's something there.
Mm.
I still have life. I still have light. There's still light in my world. You put me in heaven with robes paved with gold, right? And walls of emerald and all these beautiful colors and all these things. But you separate me from any kind of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And despite all that beauty, and despite all those amazing, beautiful things, darkness would start to seep into my heart, separated from a relationship.
Yeah.
So I think that defines the difference between a religion and truly experiencing all that God has for you.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And knowing the difference and understanding where that comes from and understanding how to receive that. How do we become rightly related with life? How do we become connected to light? How do we maintain that relationship? And there are plenty of things we can talk about and we will talk about. One of the things that's interesting, Carla, going back to your story, and it's interesting, I think it's kind of unique in our context. So how many people here have a relation in this church, in this room right now? You're related to somebody here. Like, wait a minute, that's not fair, because like if you have kids, but I'm not talking about like little kids. I mean like in this room specifically. All right, so like you are. Get your hand up there. Thank you. He's like, I already did. I'm just kidding. Like the thing that's interesting about this, like I don't usually make people raise their hand in church. Like, what are you doing, Brockman? The reality is that we have all of these connections, all of these relationships that exist that are unique in the sense that, you know, you have parents and children and grandchildren and grandparents and great-grandparents, and it's astounding when you start realizing how interconnected all of this and all of our stories have sort of this unique entanglement, right? And through even some of that, there is life. There is actually a strength that's here. It's also our greatest weakness to a measure, but it can be one of our greatest strengths as well. Because our story of when we came to Christ involves somebody at the kitchen cooking, right? The first person that you connected that to and said, I need to tell you. We have history here that goes beyond just we've met each other for, you know, a few weeks, and not that that's bad, but there's a depth to that relationship that actually is beneficial. And I agree with your assessment that this is all about a relationship with Christ, and that is huge. But it also involves a relationship with each other, a connection, not just into Christ in the sense that it's just me and God all by myself. And I know that's not what you meant at all. But I'm just talking about this, especially in light of some things that I've been identifying for myself, that there is a powerful reality that comes through the fellowship of the body as well, and an understanding of the life and relationship with Christ that comes through that is really an interesting design that God has built.
You know, can I speak to that for just a second?
You're allowed. Wait, are you related to anybody here? Get out! No, I'm just kidding.
It's just really interesting. I was actually praying to God this last weekend, and I was saying, God, I want to see you.
Yeah.
I want to see you.
Like,
because there's been times in my life where it seemed like every time I turned, there he was, and I could see him, and it was clear. And he spoke to my heart about renewing relationships from the past. He says, you want to see me?
That's good.
Go.
Yeah.
And seek out these relationships and be meek and be humble and be loving.
That's good.
And you'll see.
Wow. That's good, man. That's tough sometimes.
Yeah.
That's one of our baggage problems here too. I think that in many ways, some of the things that fight our understanding of the life is the stuff that we're bringing into this, the darkness that we've experienced in other places and wounds. We've talked last week and this week again about bonding. Why? Why? I mean, that's the question. There's really not a lot other than just why. And a lot of that does come back to a measure, the struggle to find life when you have been, when that reality, when that understanding of life has been damaged by those who claim affiliation with God, right? And that's a difficult thing to go back even into those places and to identify not just relationships, but realities that were from the past that were hurtful and still see purpose in that as well. That's challenging, right? That's a complicated process of coming to know the life of Christ. But it's good. Where else do you see the life of Christ in your life? What is he transforming in your sight? How is your following of Jesus impacting you and impacting your world?
Okay.
Yeah.
So I've been thinking about this a lot recently. Couple situations happened by work, so I work in the hospital. A couple hard situations that I had to sit down and deal with, and I was a person who was kind of like, God, why am I the one that has to do this? But so one was there was a particular lady that she was in her 70s, healthy, she lived a what we call a clean life. She, ate right and exercised, really didn't have any medical problems at all. And just on some routine lab work, there's a couple of abnormalities that were found. Long story short, turns out she had a condition called, it's called acute promyelocytic leukemia. So it's one of the most rapidly progressive forms of cancer. Most people from the time of the diagnosis to the time they die is less than a month. So I get called to the facility. So I've got to sit down with this lady and tell her that this is not just an abnormal lab this is something that is going to drastically change her life. And again, I go through the struggle. It's like, God, why do I have to be the one to sit down and tell her this, tell her what the prognosis is, tell her that we're going to start treatment on her in the next hour because it's an attempt, basically, to save life. You start treatment before you actually have confirmed diagnosis. So why do I have to be the one to do this? In the spirit, and God just kind of working in that situation to say, Because you know where light is. You know where light is. And so I sat down with this lady for probably an hour. my schedule sort of my circumstances. I have some flexibility, so I could sit down with her for an hour and a half to go through things. And I was able to plant some seeds there. Obviously, whenever I tell someone they have cancer, especially something like this, they hear nothing else that you hear beyond that you say beyond that. So it was a hard thing, but that was a hard situation to deal with, and hard to know what you say.
Mm.
What do you say to somebody after you've told them that they have less than a month to live?
Mm.
Despite the most aggressive chemotherapy, the most aggressive, most advanced therapies that we have, as of September 27th, what do you tell them? And distrusting the spirit of that.
Mm.
That's not always an easy thing to do. There's two other situations I want to mention. One is I sat with another family and another lady who was very young. She was in her 30s, and to tell her that there was nothing more that modern medicine could do for her in regards to her in regards to basically her liver disease. And that there was a good chance that in the next couple of weeks that she probably would die from a liver. There was a number of things that went into it. It was alcohol related. There was a lot of components to that. But to sit down with this particular individual and her whole family, probably 10 members of family, and to say, there's nothing more I can do for you. There's nothing more I can do for you. There's nothing more that modern medical science can do for you. We have exhausted all options. Transplant's not an option. There are no options for you. And what do you say in those circumstances? And again, trusting the spirit through that and saying. And it turns out that this particular individual, she did make a profession of faith. She did believe in Jesus. And to really put it all on that and say, for life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not here and now. It's with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was one other individual that past week that I sat down with for probably about an hour. This guy was devastated, primarily by his alcoholism, and just basically struggled with it for many, many years. He'd been clean and sober for about 10 years, and then had recently just relapsed. So sitting with him through that, and saying, how did I end up this? And he said, well, I never wanted to be here. I never wanted to be an alcoholic. And talking with him through so why do you drink? And, he gave me some answers. And ultimately, kind of came back exactly what we're talking about. So the fact that there is that hole.
Mm-hmm.
There is that part inside where we are longing for something.
Yep.
And every time you come to that point, you turn to the bottle, or can, or whatever. And I said, so what's the solution? He said, he said, hey doc, I've been to every alcohol treatment program in the state of Colorado. I said, really? And he told me about all of them, and all these inpatient treatment programs, and outpatient treatment programs, and all this stuff. And I said, so what did you get out of it? He said, well, I can teach those. So, well, what about Alcoholics Anonymous? Oh, I know all the 12 steps. I said, so how does that relate to where you're at today? And he said, well, there are some beneficial things there, but ultimately the answer isn't there. And so I said, so you're willing to admit that you're looking for something that is bigger than everything else that you've been through.
Mm-hmm.
And so we at that moment I knew the spirit was telling me to push into that a little bit further, and I fought against it for a while, and not a good thing to do. I said, so do you believe that there's something bigger than yourself? Do you believe there's someone? And we got to talk, and he said he was a Buddhist, and we kind of talked about that, and said, well, I'm Christian too, and it turned out that he said he was a universalist. And so we had a good discussion, and I told him, I said, do you have a Bible? He said, yes. I said, I want you to go to book of John.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to read about Jesus. I want you to read about what Jesus says about us. About the hope that you can have.
Yeah.
In your life and how you can actually have true life.
Mm.
And so, again, I haven't seen this individual, but after that experience, but he told me that he would look into that and now just trust the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit, and that he will, one of these days, if he will come over.
Yeah.
Power of the word and the power of the Spirit.
Yeah. It's interesting when you start describing that environment, right? This place where people come and they hear you're dying, right? In one way or another. It seems like that's kind of more or less the message of the hospital. Sometimes it's not immediately, but to a measure, right? Everybody's sick. And you think about the thought that brings, right? The what? How can that be? What do I do, right? What do I do? And that same question is the question that we, without knowing it, need to ask every single day. We don't realize how much sin and the reality of the cancer, if you want to call it that, of sin, is affecting our experience, our reality now. And we are losing life. We are ignoring life. We are searching for alternatives to life through pursuit of a million other things rather than the true hope that's found in Jesus. And it's a difficult place to see that picture. But in my mind, I see myself as the person that's hearing that. Without Jesus, there is death. That's the only option. But with Christ, there is life. So which do you choose? Which do you want? But that identity is strong, right? That old part of us that reaches for things that are not actually truly going to satisfy are strong. John, you're in a unique environment where you get a chance to be a lamp, right? Hope, true hope. It's a huge responsibility, but an awesome privilege at the same time. Who else? Where do you see this life transforming your experience?
So coming off of that, just the concept of, you know, why am I supposed to do this?
Yeah.
You know, why do I have to be in this situation? Why do I have to be the one that does, you know, whatever? It's been interesting for me to see how God meets me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sometimes it's just this one thing. You know, like, oh, I need this one thing, and then God will say, okay, here you go. Or, you know, one person will come and meet this one need, but that's not often how it is.
Mm.
And I see just, you know, like in our own context where couple weeks ago when we're over at Levi's, you know, he's like, oh yeah, help me in my backyard. I'm like, okay, you know, whatever. So I go over there and you're like, holy Moses, this is like an enormous project. Like, this is not just like, let's like...
That's actually that was the nickname for his backyard like, before.
like, oh, let's transplant some flowers. It's like, okay, we're going to have to... There's a lot of pieces to that enormous project.
Yeah.
And it's cool to see how, you know, okay, I can show up with a rake and push some dirt around and shovel some mulch and swing an axe for a little bit and, you know, move some more dirt and watch people drop a tree on the fence and, you know.
It was only partially on the fence. Why are you judging?
No, but the concept that, you know, you feel at some level like my contribution to this is so minute.
Right.
But that's what I'm able to contribute.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I am called to contribute.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how big or how small the task is.
Right.
I'm called to do what I can do.
Right.
And, you know, if I can show up for 3 hours and just, you know, throw some dirt around, that's enough.
Yeah.
That's enough. And I don't have to feel bad that there's this enormous task that I can't fix.
Right.
It's not my job to fix it.
Right.
It's not my job to complete that task.
Yeah.
It's my job to show up and to throw a little bit of dirt around and maybe, you know, push slightly into this,
yep,
this enormous thing that needs,
yep,
to be done. And
yep,
the same thing is true with Bonnie. You know, mm-hmm, I've been asking and praying and saying, what are we supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do about it? And a lot of times, the answer was nothing.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to do anything about this. And that's a hard one to hear. I mean, that's,
yeah,
just about as hard as, you know, saying, oh, just jump into the deep end and do this big project.
Right.
Or, you know, go tell someone, you know, your life is over. Like, sometimes you're like, okay, I have something to do. And that right. sometimes feels better than God saying, you know, you get to sit and watch on this one.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that. I'm a fixer. That's what I do. You know?
And, yeah.
And then to see how,
yeah.
you know, God is using Kyle to reach into Bonnie's life in a way that I was not allowed to do.
Yeah.
And the way that God is calling Leslie to speak into her life and to yep. reach into her life in a way that I can't do.
Yep.
And, you know, I see how God is using his body to meet a need and you know, little tiny ways that, you know, if you look at any one of them, you'd say, oh, well, that's not really making a huge difference. Yeah, maybe not.
Right.
But if you look at it from God's perspective, he's building this beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And it takes every stitch. And
yep.
It takes yep. every little stick in the pile. It takes every little piece
yep.
to do what it's designed to do and what it's called to do in the right moment, in yep. the right amount, you know, as much as it needs to be done. And it's not just in the things that we recognize. It's not just mm-hmm. in the needs that we know to ask for. You know, I have God speaking into my life in a way that I didn't know I needed to hear.
Mm.
It was a need that I didn't even recognize that I had in myself.
Mm.
And, you know, it's from this goofy guy that's floating in the middle of God knows what ocean, you know, who randomly can send me an email when he gets time. And just like, I didn't even know that was desperately needed.
Mm-hmm.
And, but God knows it.
Mm-hmm.
And when we bother to step up and say, all right, here I am, I'm going to do whatever I can do, and it doesn't matter if it seems like it's equal to the task or not.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if it seems like it's even appropriate or not.
Mm-hmm.
It matters if God calls me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if he calls you to stand and to hold someone's hand and look them in the eye and say, you are going to die. You need to do something about that, and I'm here to help you,
mm-hmm.
then you need to do that. And if mm-hmm. God says, you know, go out and get sunburned and, you know, crawl over some rocks and hang out with some really cool people, then you need to do that.
Yep.
And it's really amazing to see how God works and he orchestrates. It's not just it's that outpouring from my relationship with him that
mm-hmm.
that changes my interaction with other people, that lets me see parts of his character that I wouldn't see
right.
if I was just, you know, concerned with what I'm doing myself.
Yeah.
It's this interconnectedness mm-hmm. of the body, dare we say it. This interconnectedness where we all contribute
mm-hmm.
in whatever way that it is. And it doesn't matter if it's big or small or
right.
if it's important or not important, or however you measure that is wrong. Mm-hmm. If God calls you to do it, then show mm-hmm. up and do it. And if
yep.
God calls you to just receive and to say, I have nothing to offer except for my need,
mm-hmm.
then by God, do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we need the opportunity to grow in Christ by serving your need.
Yep. That's the truth. In fact, whoops. One of the things that strikes me in this presentation of John is that he says, this is Jesus. So because this is Jesus, this is you, right? He connects your identity into Christ. And then right at the end, that you expands to be you collectively, right? All of you. And all of us are the body of Christ. We all participate in this expression of the glory of God. The Word became flesh. Jesus came, lived a life that demonstrated who he was, and we get to see his glory, full of grace and truth. And from that fullness, we all receive more, grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. And the glory of God is, we are transformed into that glory, into that light, through the participation of the expression of Christ on earth, right? Through the participation of his body. That is such a massive thing that connects to the life that we have in Christ, right? This life in Christ that we're here to talk about, this life in Christ that we've spent our time talking about, is is understood and expressed, the glory of God is seen and understood often through our participation in his body. And in that we see grace upon grace, glory upon glory, for the sake of his majesty and for our great good. And that is the life that John describes we are supposed to have in Jesus. That is the point. We have been given life. Do we believe it? Last chance. Anybody have anything that this life, how does this life impact your world? Good. That's okay.
But this individual also considers himself Christian, and that's always something that I'm like, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to do whatever in life. That's move their life. Like, use their pronoun of preference, but I also know that I see them called in the situation of
saving
their life. So, but I would like prayer for that.
Yeah, let's do that. Who can pray?
Father God, we are so thankful that you are the source of all truth. God, that you are the source of light and life. And that we are never separated from you, because you can't be pushed away. And you can't be defeated, and you can't be overcome. God, we're thankful that you know exactly what is best in every situation. And you have given us your Spirit, God, to guide us into all truth. And sometimes that truth is something that we need to find, and we need to learn, and we need to understand. And sometimes that truth is something we need to speak. And sometimes that truth is something we need to just be. And God, we're thankful that you have prepared the way for us to be and to know and to do exactly what is best in every moment. God, help us to choose that. God, I pray specifically now for Mary, that you would empower her with your truth. God, that your Spirit would show her, guide her into what is the best that she can be, the best that she can do, the best that she can speak in this very difficult situation. God, we know that you are truth, and you are the way, and God, you are the life, and God, you are love. God, we can't speak your truth apart from love. God, in ourselves, we often don't know what is best. We don't even know what to ask for many times. But you've already made a way for that as well. God, you have empowered us with your Spirit that speaks on our behalf, and we don't know what to ask for. God, we know that claiming your name, claiming your authority, has enormous consequences, enormous power. And that when we attach ourselves to you, God, we don't get to do whatever we want. We don't get to choose what we think is true or right or best. So long as we attach your name to ourselves. But God, in your name is life and light and healing and perfection. And grace and mercy. So God, I pray that you would give Mary the truth, the insight, the power, the guidance to point to your name, your authority over every aspect of our lives, of how we define ourselves, God, of our identity, of how we interact with each other, of how we live and how we speak and how we are. God, you are perfection. And we can ask for nothing greater than your perfection. And God, we will settle for nothing less. So thank you, God, for bringing this friend to Mary so that you can display your glory through her. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to grow and to learn and to express your character. So God, give her courage to speak the truth. God, I pray that anything and everything that is from you will be on full display. And anything and everything that is not would dissolve. So that your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your perfection is all that would be on display in this interaction. God, thank you for the privilege to bear a small piece of this burden along with me. I pray that all of us as the body would do that well. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in us and through us. In Mary and through Mary and in this friend and through this friend. And that your name would be magnified through Christ.
Amen. All right, a couple things I want to mention before we dismiss for now. And